Good morning. Open in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 41 as we continue our reading through Scripture together. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sweet, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk, and lo, 7 ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphenath-Paaneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt, and the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Amen. Genesis 41:16. Then Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." We now come to a basic, albeit necessary, reality for all those who are God's people. We find it expressed by Joseph to Pharaoh in this passage. It is the fact that we are not capable of doing, saying, understanding, or applying any of God's truth of our own accord. It is not in us. It is all by the work of God through His indwelling Holy Spirit that we are saved, that we are His chosen people, that our lives can show forth the full testimony of His work of grace and mercy, and truth, and holiness. Joseph knew and proclaimed the fact that all power and understanding and wisdom and strength were God's to use as He so determined. Even when Joseph was dealing with the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, being but fellow prisoners with Joseph, he made known to them the fact that it is only God who could interpret their dreams. Genesis 48. Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Then, much, much later, after Joseph's family was brought into the safety of Egypt, his brothers were all in fear of what Joseph might do to them. They were bowing before him, cowering in anticipation that they would soon be punished for the manner of their ill treatment of this one who was now the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. At that point, with every physical resource at his disposal, Joseph encouraged his brothers with the fact that God was the one who ruled and overruled. He explained that what they had meant as the means of ridding themselves of their troublesome sibling, God, in His sovereignty and in His grace, had used to bring His people into that protected haven. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph is but one example of the knowledge that God's sovereignty and power and wisdom are His alone to display for His purpose and His plan in the lives of the inhabitants of this earth. Joseph had that certain knowledge that he was unable to do anything apart from the ministry of God's interpretation of the dreams and God's abundant grace in the dealings with all mankind. This young man was not so conceited and so arrogant as to claim any power unto himself in any measure. He rather declared to both king and servant that God was the only source by whom all would come into clarity of being. We want to see the same truth evidenced in another Old Testament youth this morning. Please turn to the book of Daniel as we will be reading a portion of it together. As we consider Daniel, we should be as well struck with the fact that his experiences with the king's dream paralleled that of Joseph. One difference, however, was that Daniel was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar not only for the interpretation of the king's dream, but to relate that specific dream to the king. Nebuchadnezzar refused to tell his wise men and magicians what the dream was, but demanded that they declare to him both the dream and its interpretation. Faced with this seemingly impossible task, and knowing that the consequence of failure was death, Daniel gathered together with his Hebrew friends to ask the Lord and to seek after Him, as we read in Daniel 2, verses 17 through 23. Daniel 2, 17 through 23. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." Notice that when faced with the impossible, Daniel and his friends went to the Lord in prayer, trusting him to do all that was necessary for his own glory in that situation. There was an absolute certainty that all wisdom and power belong to God. Without God's intervention, there was no way that Daniel and his friends would survive to declare the goodness and the mercy of God. They would have been utterly destroyed by the impossible task that was foisted upon them. In God alone lay all the power and the wisdom to declare to the king both the dream and its interpretation. All wisdom comes from God and is used for his purposes in the affairs of mankind. God is the one who sets kings on their thrones, and he's the one who removes them as he wills. All the plans and schemes of men, no matter what their station and power and wealth, are under the mighty hand of God's sovereignty to bring all such plots and conspiracies to naught, as God so wills and as he so chooses. This is a most important realization that needs to be established in our hearts. We are so apt to scheme and to plan and to plot that which we think we want to do or which we think we ought to do in order to earn some manner of right standing before God. Then, when we fail, or when God blows against our plans, we panic and we become sullen in depression, thinking that we are no longer worthy of the love of God. We think that his love toward us is based on those things that we try to do for him, and that is utterly ridiculous. All the wisdom of mankind, coupled with all of man's best efforts, will never have any place before God. He does not need us to do anything to earn or to try to deserve his love. His love is freely given in Jesus Christ and will never be taken away from us. We are loved simply because God, in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy, through his omnipotence manifested in the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, chooses to love us. Period. We need to quit trying to do things by our own power and our sense of self-righteousness. Of course, as He leads, we obey. But even that power of obedience is by the Holy Spirit operating within us to show forth the wisdom of God in our lives. We cannot obey by our own means. It will never happen. It is only as God gives us the strength and the desire and the heart of obedience that we will do that which pleases Him. In that, we need to honor Him with the declaration that He alone is able to do all that is necessary in our lives. He alone is the source of all wisdom. He alone gives the power to live the life that we have on this earth. He alone is the means of meeting each day's trials and tribulations with all joy and anticipation to watch His overruling power in operation. He alone is to be proclaimed as the triumphant and majestic source of all that is good and holy and righteous on this earth. Daniel made this fact very clear as he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and declared that what the king wanted was entirely and utterly impossible to even the wisest of men. Only God could make known, and only God could reveal the mystery of the king's dream. Daniel 2:27-28. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." Daniel was not afraid to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the truth, because he knew it was God who had revealed it to Daniel. God had chosen to show Nebuchadnezzar a vision of the coming kingdom of Christ, and God had made that revelation known to Daniel. He did not claim any powers unto himself. He did not try to present his own wisdom or understanding or discernment. Daniel simply told Nebuchadnezzar what God had shown him and counted on God to be the salvation of those Hebrew men. The further reality of this faithful declaration of Daniel unto King Nebuchadnezzar was that the king saw that there was a difference in the God of Israel. The king was used to all the various gods and idols that were part of each of the nation's heritages that he had conquered. There were countless scores of beliefs and religious and pagan practices that Nebuchadnezzar permitted to continue in the vast lands of his conquest. He did so because he was savvy enough to know that he could better control those multitudes of subjugated people by allowing them to hold on to their basic beliefs and rituals. So, when faced with the proclamation of Daniel that it was the God of the Hebrews who had so made known what was absolutely and utterly impossible to all the others, Nebuchadnezzar voiced a most startling and telling statement to Daniel. Daniel 2:47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Here as well, we see that what was beyond all the efforts of man, God performed to perfection in the heart of this king. None of the other wise men and prophets and priests of those pagan gods could make a difference in the heart of this ruler. It was singularly the work of God through the ministry of Daniel's declaration of God's supremacy and authority that caused this monarch to pronounce that the God of the Hebrews was and is, in fact, God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. A deep impression was made in the core intellect of this sovereign ruler of the nations that caused him to acknowledge that the Lord God Almighty was real and the living deity unto whom all the others were in subjection. From this point onward, King Nebuchadnezzar faced the Lord God and had severe dealings with God in terms of the very point of our current study. He was exalting himself and all the work that he had done, even to the point of building a golden statue of himself to which all had to bow down. Because the three Hebrews would not dishonor the true and living God, they were thrown into the fiery burning furnace. When the king looked into that furnace, he was amazed at the fact that the three were not only still alive, but were walking about with a fourth man, as of the Son of God. It is at that point in the book of Daniel that we have the following words of the king recorded. Daniel 4:1-3. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." God had made himself known to the king in the manner that would soon show forth all the folly and the recklessness that seeking to receive honor for works that we do will always have in our lives. This was one of the greatest kings of all the ancient world, possibly of all time, in the terms of the building of an empire that spanned the whole known world. The architecture and the lavishness of his cities were beyond all comparison in the terms of the tools and engineering feats of that day. He gathered together all the wisest of men and ruled with an unparalleled authority. It was in the midst of all this greatness and superiority of knowledge and intellect and wisdom that King Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees before God Almighty. Daniel 4:30-32. "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is decreed, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. As King Nebuchadnezzar later related for all to read and understand in Daniel 4, 34 through 37. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What hast thou done?" At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surprising greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Just as with the greatest of rulers throughout history, each of us must come face to face with the fact that the works of our hands amount to nothing in the plan and purpose of God. He is the one who acts in accordance with all that He desires. He manifests His way in our lives and in the lives of all. Lord willing, we will take this reality into the New Testament as we continue next week. So be it. Then Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Amen.